Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Let's turn in the Word together to Ephesians chapter 4, shall we? Just while you're finding that, I want to remind all the men, can we have a ooh-ha?
That's very good, ooh-ha.
The Men United is on tomorrow night at 7:30 here at the Bayside Centre. Guys, why don't you join us? Have a great night together. Okay. I want to continue the Ephesians series, and we're up to chapter 4. And if you've missed any of the messages so far, they're all online now, as are dozens and dozens of our teaching series from over the years here at Bayside Church. And back in 2005, I did a series called Who's Your Minister? And it was a two-part series based on Ephesians chapter 4, and particularly the verses that talk about some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the purpose of those gifts in training God's people for works of ministry. So I'm not going to teach on any of that today, but if you go into the message notes on the church website or on the YouVersion Bible app, you will find a link there to that two-part series. And you can watch that or listen to that free of charge, as you can with all of our teaching series here at Bayside. They're now available for you on the website. So make the most of those. If you see a message that you think will be useful to someone else, flick it out to them and encourage them with that message. Last week, we looked at Mystery Revealed. And the CD is available for order at iConnect, or again, you can check that message out online. That's on chapter 3. Now, Ephesians is divided into two parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are about doctrine. They're about information and revelation. And that's what we've been teaching over the last few weeks. Some amazing truth in there about who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus. But then Paul changes gears in chapter 4, 5, and 6, and he starts talking about how we work out chapter 1, 2, and 3 practically in life. And I've given a little statement each week about information and revelation has to lead to transformation. And so if you're taking notes today, that's our title. It's an equation. Information plus revelation equals transformation. Because it's not good enough just to know about the Word of God and to study the Word and go, wow, that was great. Or listen to a message and go, well, you know, Rob wasn't bad this morning. Pretty good message. Looking forward to the pumpkin soup, though. And it is particularly yummy. It is really nice. But, you know, it's not good enough. That information, that revelation that Paul gives, we have to have what I call a theological landslide, where the truth slips from here to here, and then it leads to a transformed life. And so that's what he's starting to teach on in chapter 4. And he divides the chapter up into three sections. If you're taking notes, the sections are, number one, unity, which is verses 1 to 6, unity. And then secondly, diversity, which is verses 7 through 16. And then thirdly, purity, which is verses 17 to 32. And I'm not going to try and get through all of that this morning. I want to focus most of our time on point one, unity, and then spend a few minutes on diversity, because those two really, really go together. And so let's just read the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul reminds us in verse 1 that he is a prisoner of the Lord. He's under house arrest in Rome, probably in his own rented house where he was under guard, and where people could visit him, and where he would still preach the gospel when people visited him. And he wrote letters like the Ephesian letter and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon while he was in prison under house arrest, but he wasn't allowed outside the house. And so as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And so that's the hinge here, if you like, between the first part and the second part. This is the calling that you have received, chapter 1, 2, and 3, and now chapter 4, 5, and 6 is how we live a life that is worthy of the first three chapters. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another, or literally putting up with one another in love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. First of all, he starts talking here about unity. And the key verse in all of this is verse 3. I want you to have a look back at that. And I'd like you to keep Ephesians 4 open because we are going to refer to it a couple of times. But here he says, make every effort. And if you'd still use a paper Bible, then underline those three words. If you're using an app, maybe there's a highlighter you can use to bold those three words. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The inference here is that as a church community, we already have unity. The Spirit of God has given us unity as a body, but we are then, as individuals in this family of believers, we all have a responsibility to make every effort to maintain that unity. And there are reasons for that, because we're all so different. In fact, most of us wouldn't even know each other if it wasn't for Jesus. We're all so different. We have different tastes and habits and interests. We have different intellects. We have different feelings. We have differences of opinion and education and temperament. We're from 63 different races. There are different genders, cultural backgrounds. We're from different economic and family backgrounds. We are all so different. And because we're all so different, there is a great danger of us disunifying unless we do what Paul is encouraging us to do in verse 3, and that is to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Christians and churches don't make every effort, disaster is the result. I heard of one church many years ago that they built a beautiful new church building. And they decided that they would put a mural in the foyer. And there was debate over what the mural should be, but they finally agreed together that the mural should be on the Garden of Eden before the fall. And so Adam and Eve were there. There were some tastefully placed fig leaves. And but the artist made a dreadful theological error. He gave Adam a belly button. And they thought, Adam wouldn't have had a belly button because Adam was created. He wasn't born, so there wouldn't have been an umbilical cord. So he wouldn't have had a belly button. But other people thought that Adam would have had a belly button because he was the prototype of all human beings. And so as God was making Adam out of the dust, surely he would have gone gidgy in the dust and made a little belly button in there somewhere. And so it developed into an argument between people in the church. We had the people who theologically believed that Adam wouldn't have had a belly button and others who did. And the church split over that. That's a typical naval disaster right there. Isn't it sad? There were another church where they used to use blue hymn books, and the people liked the blue hymn books, but they'd been used a lot. They were getting a little tattered, and so they decided to order some new ones, and they ordered red ones. But some of the people liked the blue hymn books because the blue as a colour reminded them of the blue sky, which was indicative of heaven. But the new people liked the red hymn books because that reminded them that Jesus had shed his blood for them, and they divided over hymn books. There are many of these stories. If you go online, as I did during the week, you can Google church splits and it will come up with so many stories. Some of them are funny, but all of them are tragic. The Holy Creek congregation in the US now has four services each Sunday to cater for groups of people who couldn't agree as to where the piano stool should be situated in the building. Each faction now has its own separate service with its own separate pastor. The services are far enough apart that the groups will not come in contact with each other. An outside party moves the piano stool to different locations and appropriate positions between services so as to please all sides and avoid any further conflict that could result in violence. How ridiculous. I know where the piano stool needs to be. It needs to be in front of the piano. In northwest Louisiana town of Bossier City, an issue has divided both the congregation and the elders of Westminster Presbyterian Church over how the Hebrew equivalent of the letter W should be pronounced. There are some who think it should be pronounced with a W and others with a V. So there was an argument, and some said it's bar mitzvah, and others said it's bar mitzvah. And some said God's name is Yahweh, and others said his name is Yahweh. And so the church's pastor, Michael French, said this, and I quote, "We had hoped it wouldn't come to this, but we've got to be firm in what we stand for. The letter is pronounced with a W, and that's all there is to it. We're not going to budge on this issue." Right there, there's a problem when we don't budge on those issues. Almost half of the church's membership, including three elders and the associate pastor, recently split to form a new congregation in town. How very sad. It's actually ridiculous, which reminds me of that wonderful scene from Monty Python, where Lise Wajar, no? Do we have a Wadwick? If you don't know what I mean, go onto YouTube this afternoon and it is one of the funniest scenes from any film I've ever seen. Watch out. Okay, moving right along. How ridiculous. And what that guy said, what the pastor said, we won't budge on that issue. You see, church, there are certain issues that we shouldn't budge on. And they're what I refer to as the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. They are the truths that affect salvation. And on those, I will never, ever, ever compromise. The fact that God was born into the human family through a virgin birth. In other words, so we had a sinless human being that was God in human form. That's a non-negotiable right there. That Jesus lived as a human being, that he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. They're the non-negotiables. Everything else you can have a different opinion on, because it doesn't affect salvation. You know, when Jesus is coming back, whether it's pre, mid, or post, or pan, because it'll all pan out in the end, or whatever the case might be, all those other things we can have difference on, we can have interesting discussions on, we should never argue about, but we can talk about those things and not to try and convert other people to our thinking on those negotiable truths. On the non-negotiables, we won't budge, but on everything else, whether it's a were or a ver, who gives a rip? What does that make any difference? I think the heart of God must weep over stuff like that when churches or Christians divide over ridiculous things. There was a church in America who had a wooden building, and the church split, literally, because the defecting group of people in the middle of the night came with a chainsaw and literally cut the building in half and put half the building on the back of a truck and took it to a different part of town. That's what you call a church split. I wonder how many people gave their lives to Jesus in that town after that event. Methinks none or very few. We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Have a look back at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7, where Paul lists seven things that we should focus on in order to maintain unity in the church community. Verse 4, one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, a one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven things. In the Bible, seven is God's perfect number. Whenever you come across seven of something, it's perfection. And so these are seven things for us to focus on as believers in Jesus. And not just in one community like this, but also with the body of Christ all around the world. Wherever we meet other Christians, we are in unity with them on these seven issues. Let me just explain what these are to you. Number one is one body. That's talking about the universal church, not just the local church. One church in the world. Many expressions of church, but still one church. I love the quote that I think is Roland Croucher mentioned many, many years ago when he was pastoring what is now Crossway Church. Back in those days, it was Blackburn Baptist Church. And he said, there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus, but there are many ways to worship Jesus. And I love the expressions of variety in the body of Christ. I love the traditional expressions. There is so much richness in the traditional church. So much history and wonderful things that we could glean from in more contemporary churches. And we need to value that. And we need to value the people who love to worship God in a traditional form. There are wonderful evangelical churches around. And we need to value the people who love worshiping God in that way. I love worshiping God in the way that we worship God. But even there, during this year, we've tried to refresh some of our worship. Some weekends, like this weekend, we're doing more acoustic, unplugged sort of worship. We've had artwork being done during services. We've had dance and other forms of creative ministry. And we want to continue those things and grow those things over the years, because it's refreshing to do things a little bit differently. And we need to value. There's one body. That's why I'm so excited about Church Unite, one of our major initiatives for this year, October the 19th, where we've hired out between Bayside and Crossway and City Life and Stairway Churches, and also Gateway Church has joined with us as well, and many other churches right around Melbourne, where we're going to gather for a unity event, 5 o'clock and 8 o'clock on the 19th of October, to worship and pray to Jesus together as one body. No guest speaker. We're not coming to hear some great name. We're coming to worship the name, because we can unify as one body. Then there's one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. There is one hope. That is the hope that comes from our shared salvation. Remember that. Next time you fall out with or struggle with a fellow believer, remind yourself that that person that really gets up your nose is going to be up in heaven with you. There are not going to be separate sections in heaven as much as there are in some cemeteries, which I think is tragic. You walk into some cemeteries and there's a Baptist section, and a Presbyterian section, and a Catholic section. It's like you're divided in life and we're divided in death. I don't know that there's an atheist section in cemeteries. I'm not really sure. If there was one, I don't think I'd believe in it. But there's one hope. And then there's one Lord, Jesus, the Saviour of the world. There's one faith. And if we share the same faith and the same Lord, why shouldn't we be in unity together? There's one baptism, not talking about water baptism here, but talking about baptism when the Holy Spirit at salvation takes us and immerses us into the body of Christ. We are baptized into Christ's body. One baptism, one God, not many gods, but one God who we all love, which leads us to unity. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, when a church splits, the community looks at it and they take a step away from Jesus. They got enough problems in their lives already. They don't need to join a church. When we're in unity together and we work through our differences, and please, let's be realistic here, there will be differences when we stay together in a community, just as there are in any family. Christy and myself and our kids, we are just a very normal family. Please don't put us on a pedestal. I'm sure most of you don't, but maybe some of you do, and you look at us and you think we've got it all together. We so don't. We just go through the same stuff that you guys go through. Christy preached some of it on the Mother's Day weekend on the Saturday night, and that was gold. If you missed that, just go back and watch that. You know, like, we're just the same family. We have disagreements together. Christy and I argue occasionally. It's not as bad as it was when we first got married. That was interesting. Praise God, we've just celebrated 20 years of marriage together. Yeah. And there are times that you just have to make a decision to stay together, aren't there, in any marriage, and work it through and get through the other side. And then children come along. Oh, my goodness. I was the perfect parent until we had kids. I could tell everybody else how to parent their children. And then mine came along. And my kids argue sometimes with each other, just like I used to with my sister and my brother and all of that, and we're all normal. And if it happens in a family of five, it's going to happen in a family of several hundred. That's the way it is. And so there are going to be people who come to Bayside or are already in Bayside and you don't like each other very much. Maybe you should just actually go the second mile with that person and rather than avoiding them, actually get to know them and appreciate them. And I've found as well with people, when you have some sort of disagreement and argument, but you work it through, you come out the other side actually closer to that person and appreciating them more than ever. So work on it together. Let's be realistic. Now, Paul gives some qualities in these verses that are needed to keep unity. Let me touch on these for you very quickly. Number one is peace. Peace. Unity first comes from the inside rather than the outside. And so our unity's got to come from here, not externals like doctrine or forms of worship, but from the inside. Secondly is humility. Don't promote yourself, be interested in others. There will always be disunity where someone is proud and bombastic and like that pastor I quoted before, this is an important issue. It's pronounced as a W, not a V, and we won't budge on this issue. That's pride right there. Humility would say, hey, this is what I believe, but I realize this is not a big deal, and so let's agree to disagree. Humility. As Philippians 2:3 says, in humility, consider others as better than ourselves. Number three is gentleness. To endure offenses without anger or a desire for revenge, rather to exercise a forgiving spirit with one another. And then number four is patience, where it says, put up with each other, bear with each other. There are times we just put up with each other, don't we? And that's fine. Put up with the shortcomings of other people, the faults of others and the weaknesses of others in love. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12, please. In this whole chapter here, Paul is talking about the body of Christ and the unity of the body, but he also introduces the second thing, and that is diversity. In verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he said, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So there's the same baptism there. It's not baptism in water, because Christians can disagree over the form of baptism. But there's no disagreement that we are taken at salvation by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and immersed into the body of Christ, baptized in the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And then he starts talking about some of our differences. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter what nationality you are, he says, slave or free, doesn't matter what economic background you come from, we were all given one Spirit to drink. That's our common unity together. But Paul also introduces what he introduces in the next few verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and that is diversity. And it's really important that we understand this. But standing before you right now is me in my body. I have one body, you'd be glad to know. But my body has many parts, many members, and they all work together, and it's great when it does. And you have one body, but you have many members. And he's using this as an example of the church. He said, we have one body, but there are many members. And unity does not mean uniformity. Very important that we understand this. God does not want cookie-cutter Christians. I went to a church when I was a young man, just after I gave my life to the Lord, and they were a cookie-cutter church. And so what I mean by that is, you know, roll out the pastry and you've got your little cookie cutter man and you just press it into the pastry and you make those gingerbread men or whatever the case might be and you bake them and they all come out and they all look just the same. And some churches pressurize their people, thinking that unity equals uniformity. The church I went to back in the 70s, and understanding that my background, I was working for a top 40 radio station. I was right into rock music. I had long blonde hair back in those days and photos to prove it. And thank you so much for that. You completely threw me. I just keep thinking about my long blonde hair. I had an earring. I used to dress from op shops, and I'd go down to the beach on a Sunday morning and body surf, and then go to church. We had an 11 o'clock service, and I walked in my boardies and my singlet, sometimes thongs, sometimes no shoes, and just, you know, stand there and sit there and, you know, worship God. And sometimes, you know, water would rush out from being dumped in the surf and all that kind of stuff. And I walked into this group of people, about 20 people, and it was all about uniformity and, hey, guess who didn't fit? And so for the next few years, they tried to make me conform. And it was about, you know, get your hair cut, boy. Take your earring out. Buy yourself a suit and tie. And, you know, we were known for what we were against rather than what we were for. We were known for what we didn't do, because Christians don't. And we didn't do much. Christians don't smoke, don't drink, don't watch movies, don't go to the cinema, don't dance, don't wear makeup, and we certainly don't listen to rock and roll music, because rock and roll is of the devil. And that's all there was to it. And so some of that, I bowed to the pressure of it. But, you know, I think God's more interested in transforming us from the inside, because the background I came from, there was a whole lot of work that needed to be done on the inside of here rather than just cosmetic external changes to me. There was pressure for me to get rid of my record collection. And I had hundreds and hundreds of vinyl albums, and they all went. Now, some of them had to go. Some of them were dodgy. And some of them had a bad association for me, because it was music that I would listen to while I smoked grass or whatever. And so in the early days, some of those had to go, but some of them didn't have to go. Some of them were fine. I had box sets of vinyl. And incidentally, vinyl is making a comeback. I was in Meijer on Friday night and for Southland Spies, and they're selling record players in Meijer now. So excited, I think I might buy one. And Amazon have got a whole thing, Amazon Vinyl. And even some of the new albums that are coming out, they're putting them out in vinyl. Isn't that good news to my generation? Yeah. It's great. But I had all these box sets. I had the Bangladesh concert box set. And if you're around my vintage, you'll remember George Harrison headed the concert for Bangladesh to raise money through a disaster for the people of Bangladesh, and had all of these different musos come together, Bob Dylan, I think, Robbie Robertson and the band, Ravi Shankar, the sitar player, who is Norah Jones's dad, a little bit of trivia there for you, and all these different people, and it was, from memory, a three-record box set. I priced it the other day. It's worth $900. Guess who put an axe through it? That was the pressure, because it was all about uniformity rather than unity. And what Paul is preaching here is unity with diversity. Unity with diversity. We are one in Christ, but we are all different members. And you need to be who Jesus has made you to be, and need to do what Jesus has made you to do. And then we all work together as one body in unity. I'd like to invite Yong Bing, our keyboardist, if you would come, please, mate, wherever you are. That's right, hand the kids over. Good on you, buddy. This man plays the piano so beautifully. I love the way he plays. And I'm going to get Yong Bing to demonstrate unity and diversity this morning. He's going to play some beautiful music for us. And I'd just like you to close your eyes right now, and I'd love you to just enjoy what he's going to play.
Thank you.
Isn't that beautiful? Love that. I'm looking forward to the CD coming out. Now, did you just make that up?
Yeah, I did.
Wow. Yeah. Beautiful. Love that. Now, just tell us, it sounded to me like there was more than one note you played. What were you playing?
Yeah, basically it's made of lots of notes in a key of G major. And for each key, basically, we've got lots of individual notes that characterized that key. And each of these notes from small groups, which are what we call chords. And these chords can be applied for different keys. So for instance, I play in G there, but it could very well be a D, and then the basic chords would then be a D, G, and an A. And based around these three chords, we've got different bits and pieces that hang off it that embellishes and colors the key. So for instance, something like As the Deer Pan that I've quite played, just this chorus. Now, and if we put in different parts of this key, on its own, they don't stand well, but when they're anchored to this chorus, when they revolve around this chorus, this free chorus, suddenly we've got something that is extraordinary, something like... So, so basically all these chords help each other, they support each other, and they become a family of chords, as we call it, in this case, D major.
I just love the terminology there. So we've got a family of chords, and they all play together, and they sound nice. That, to me, sounds like the body of Christ, doesn't it? When we all play together, we sound nice. Now, the church I went to when I was a younger guy over in Western Australia, they played music like this. That was it, because unity was uniformity, so we all had to be the same. The problem was, I played like this. And they said, no, you can't do this, you got to go. And over a while, I started to do that, but it never fitted well with me, because I don't play that note. And so that's what we've got to do, and I just love that, Yongbing. Now, what about a discord? Play a discord for us. Have you had enough yet? That's right. Oh, that was awful. Thank you so much. But you know, that's what the church feels like when we are discording. When we're not getting on well, when we're arguing about things that don't matter, that's what it sounds like. And people walk in and they might know nothing of what's happening, but they know there's a discord in the place. They hear it. And it had the same effect, it has the same effect on them as it had on all of us right then. It's like nails scraping down a blackboard, isn't it? It's like a knife scraping on a plate. It sets you on edge. I could see some of you like, ew, that's awful. Whereas when he was playing that beautiful melody before, it ministered to your spirit. And so I encourage you, let's be a family of notes. Play your own note. Let's all play together. When we play together, we sound beautiful. Yongbing, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Excellent. Bless you. Why don't we bow in prayer together as the worship team comes? Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for this wonderful truth of your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us into unity, one body. We appreciate the body of Christ. I thank you for every church in the city of Melbourne. And I pray right now as our brothers and sisters in Christ are gathered in churches, big, small, medium-sized, traditional, evangelical, charismatic, whatever the flavor, that there is one body, one God, one faith, one hope, one baptism. We're all immersed together. I pray, Lord God, that we will all continue to play the notes that you have called us to play. And here in this church, in Bayside Church, that all of us would play the notes in life that you have called us to play. May we play well together. I thank you for this family. I thank you for the unity and the diversity that exists here. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Wonderful.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.